Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Identity theft is one of the fastest growing crimes in America. It happens when someone wrongfully obtains and uses another's personal data for fraud or economic gain. Unlike your fingerprints, your personal data, especially your social security number, bank account, or credit card numbers, can be terribly abused if they fall into the wrong hands. Every day, thousands of people across the country report funds stolen from their accounts. In the worst cases, criminals completely take over a victim's identity. They run up vast debts, sometimes even committing crimes, leaving the victims with destroyed credit and a criminal record, and it might take years to correct. In March 2002, the New York Police Department arrested Abraham Abdallah, accusing him of identity theft on a massive scale. The 32-year-old busboy and high school dropout is suspected of stealing the identities of Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, Oprah Winfrey, Ted Turner, and scores of other famous people whose names he got from a Forbes list of wealthy Americans. When he was finally caught, he had stolen over $80 million and had bought a credit card machine to make his own credit cards. At the time of his arrest, Abdallah had 800 fake credit cards. Did you know the Bible teaches the devil has stolen the identity of an entire world, leaving them with a dark criminal record and a debt beyond their means to repay? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, to a fresh edition of Amazing Facts Bible Answers Live. If you have any Bible-related questions, lines are open. So pick up your phone and give us a call right now. It's a toll-free phone number, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Right now, at the beginning of the program, is a good time for you to pick up your phone. We have a number of lines open. Here in Sacramento, we're having something of a small typhoon, but we think that around the country, lines are still going to get through.
That's right.
So give us a call now. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Dick.
You're feeling better this week. We missed you.
Much better.
We were glad Sean was with us last week, but we knew you were under the weather.
Well, we appreciate his filling in, and I'm excited to get back to the phones and to the subject of studying God's Word with our friends.
Amen. Well, we normally start with a word of prayer, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege of coming into the studios and opening God's Word and sharing together with our callers and our listeners. I pray that you'll give Pastor Doug clarity of thought as he seeks to answer the questions. And Lord, speak through him tonight to touch the hearts of those who call in with biblical questions. We know, Lord, there is someone that you want to talk to tonight, and so we anticipate what you will do and say. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, how can Satan steal our identities? I'm wondering about this amazing fact you used, and I'm a little...
Well, you know, this is really what has happened is the Lord created man in his image.
Yes.
And the devil has, in essence, kidnapped the world, and he has superimposed his government on the world.
Okay.
And the very fact that in heaven, Revelation tells us, Jesus is going to give us a new name because our reputation has been besmirched by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, when the Lord called Jacob and many others, Abraham, Sarah, gave them new names because their old identity just didn't fit anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus even did more than that. He basically trades places. He says, I will take your criminal record. I'll take your debt that you can't pay. I'm going to give you my riches. I'm going to give you my innocent record. And so he swaps identities with us, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And after we accept the blood of Jesus, no matter what our sins or our record might look like, when the Father looks down from heaven, he sees the perfection and the innocence of his own Son. Gives Amen. Us a new identity.
Amen. Amen.
So Amen. Some of our friends out there might want to know, how do I get this new identity? How can I have the riches that heaven affords and all that grace in my heavenly bank account? When right now I'm so destitute.
Yeah, it happens so often that we can lose our identity, can't it?
Lose our earthly treasure and our earthly reputations, but the Lord can restore that.
Well, we have an offer tonight that we want to make available to all of our listeners. It's called The High Cost of the Cross. This is a book that is a compelling view of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it helps to discover why the Lord had to die the second death to set us free from our penalty of sins. If you would like this book, we encourage you to call our resource operators and ask for a copy of The High Cost of the Cross. Call 1-800-835-6747. That call is free and the book is free. And if you call that number, it'll put you in touch with our resource operators. Or you can go to the Internet and go to the Amazing Facts website at amazingfacts.org. And we'll make this available to you. So call tonight and ask for The High Cost of the Cross. We normally take a couple of Internet questions, Pastor Doug. So let's start with the first one. It comes from a young man in Brooklyn, New York, who says that he is studying the book of Revelation. And he says, during our discussion this past week, he learned for the first time that the wicked's punishment in the second resurrection will vary depending on the severity of sins that are committed. And he quotes Revelation 22:12 as a Bible reference. So his question is, is that true, and does that mean that some of the wicked will feel the heat from the fire more than others, considering that the fires of hell will be seven times hotter?
Well, the Bible does teach that there are varying degrees of reward and punishment. It doesn't teach that the fires of hell are seven times hotter. I'm suspecting that they drew that from the story of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar heated up the furnace seven times hotter, and maybe some preacher extrapolated that must be a symbol for the fires of hell, but it doesn't really say that in the Bible. Another example of this principle, that there are varying degrees of both reward and punishment, Jesus said in Luke 12:47, and that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that did things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Now, there are varying rewards and punishments based upon what a person knows. And a number of verses compare this. The one cited in Revelation 22, he'll reward everyone according to their works.
Hmm.
And obviously, some young person who has maybe squandered their life on drugs and died prematurely is not going to suffer the same extent as maybe a Stalin, Hitler, or Pol Pot. So God is going to have varying punishments based on the crimes.
Okay. Second question. This person says, Pastor Doug, I've been putting off starting a prayer journal for a long time now for fear that Satan will know all the more my weaknesses and my thoughts. Can you, in the Bible, tell us that only God can know our thoughts?
Well, there is a verse when Solomon was dedicating the first temple, the first permanent temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, and you can read, I believe it's in verse 39, that God and God only, for thou and even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And again, the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what was in man. It's not that it was a trick. God is the only one who really knows what a person is thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Many times Jesus knew what someone was thinking, and he answered that before they articulated it.
Mm-hmm.
But that shouldn't keep you from writing down your prayers in a prayer journal. I think the devil trembles when we pray out loud, There's no command against praying out loud or by writing your prayers down.
Right.
There's a number of prayers written down in the Bible, so it's obviously okay to do that.
Some powerful prayers.
Yes, it is. And I think that angels, when you articulate your prayers, when you say them out loud, they're recorded because every word we say is recorded. And furthermore, when we write them down, I believe that it just empowers the angels and God and His Spirit to answer those prayers more. So don't be afraid of what the devil knows. He trembles when we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right. Very good, Pastor Doug. Well, we're going to go to the phones in just a moment, but I want to make mention that we still have about four lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, now would be a good time to give us a call at 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. And if you call now, you stand a good chance of getting your question on the air and talking with Pastor Doug. 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. Let's take our first call for the evening, Pastor Doug. We'll go to Avon Park, Florida, and talk with Verita, who's listening on WMMA. Welcome, Verita.
Hello.
Good evening.
Good evening. My question has to do with demon harassment with Christians.
Okay.
And if this is a reality today, which I believe it is, are there certain people who specialize in casting out or rebuking these demons, and how can I find out?
That's a good question. I studied into this a little bit because every now and then I'll run across a pastor who claims to have a special ministry to cast out devils. And when I first encountered this, I was a little suspicious because it seemed like the ministry focused so much on devils and the casting out of devils that it didn't say very much about Jesus and the gospel and the good news. And I looked in the Bible and I found that the apostles and Christ himself, they never went looking for devils. It seems like every now and then they would be accosted by the situation. Mm-hmm. Jesus would be preaching, as in Mark chapter 2, and a lunatic would interrupt. Or Paul is in a city and a demon-possessed girl follows him down the street. But they never went out advertising or handing out business cards saying, "Demons are us, we cast out devils," or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one principle. I think we should be very careful about someone who specializes in that. Never should we communicate deliberately with demons. There's only one time in the Bible where Jesus actually asked a devil a question. And in some of these exorcism ministries, the preachers are talking to the demons and dialoguing. And I mean, that's how sin entered our world, is because Eve began to dialogue with the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, I think, enchanted ground, and only Jesus has the fortitude to be able to do that. And he's the only one that did one time. So I don't recommend getting involved in those things. There are some ministries and pastors that have real gifts of prayer. And they have, through prayer and the laying on of hands, people have been delivered from demonic harassment under their ministry. The most powerful thing, Verita, is the preaching of the word, because the devil trembles at the word. The word is the sword that fights the devil. When the devil came to Jesus, what did he use? He said, "It is written," right?
That's right.
And so equipping people with the word and teaching them how to use their sword, so to speak, is one of the best things we can do to help believers know how to repel the attacks of the enemy.
Okay, so there's no list or anything of pastors or something that...
There probably is, but I'd be very suspicious of that kind of list.
Okay.
I would never hang out my shingle that said, if you have need demons cast out, give me a call.
Yeah, no, I would share with you a personal experience I had, Verita, not to call attention, but to tell you that it scared the daylights out of me. I was in Africa, and I literally participated in a demon possession, delivering somebody from a demon possession. But my participation was only to stand there and watch. I wasn't directly involved with speaking to the demons or anything like that. That was left to the local African pastors who deal with that on a fairly regular basis. But what I saw scared me to death. So I You don't want to go looking for it.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your answer. That helped me a lot.
All right.
Hey, we do have a book called The Armor of God that we'll send you a copy if you'd like, and it deals with some of the armor that we use to fight the enemy.
Okay.
Verita, call our resource operators or go to the website, and you can find that resource either at the website, which is amazingfacts.org,
okay,
or call 1-800-835-6747.
All right. What was the name again?
The Armor of God.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thanks for the call. Let's go next to Galt, California. David is listening on KFIA. David, we're glad you're with us tonight.
Sir?
Your question, please.
I was asking, could a non-believer put a curse on a Christian believer's belongings?
Can a non-believer put a curse on the belongings of a believer?
A Christian.
Right, of a Christian. You know, I don't see any example in the Bible where the devil has the power to curse the physical property of someone who's walking with the Lord. I'm sure that there are people involved in spiritualism out there that try to do that, and they use, you know, voodoo tactics to try to put a whammy on somebody's property. Now, you know, I can't speak for you, Pastor Dick, but there's a couple times out there I've bought an automobile or some component. It seemed like it was possessed or cursed. But
they call those lemons.
Yeah, is that what it is? Yeah, I've bought a few of those, and who knows, maybe so one of my enemies vexed it. But I have actually prayed before, David, that God
would... Is that possible then?
Is it possible?
Well, is that possible then?
It is possible for the devil to meddle with a property. But I don't believe that Christians need to fear that unbelievers and Satanists are out there putting curses on their components and their property and their things. And if
Thank you, sir.
Excuse me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I don't think that that's something that we need to worry about, because you know, if we're trusting the Lord, if we're having problems with some of our property, just consecrate it to the Lord and ask Him to bless it.
Amen.
That's what I've done.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hope that helps a little, David.
Thanks for the call, David. We'll go next to Rocky Hill, Connecticut. Heater is listening on the internet. Welcome, Heater.
Hi. Thank you. My question is, I was wondering about your interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, concerning a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. I just wondered what your thoughts were on that verse.
All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. We get this question frequently, and I don't know that my answer, I've never been totally satisfied with my answer, if you want to know the truth. But let me read this for our friends. But every woman that prays or prophesy, and the word prophesy there doesn't mean that they're predicting the future. It's the same word you find later in 1 Corinthians for preaching. Very same word. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven or shorn. But if a woman will not be covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, and that means to humble her hair, which is her glory, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Let me see here. One of the parts of this verse that I'm looking for is where Paul goes to the point of saying, we have no other custom. And the very fact that he refers to this as a custom or a tradition makes us wonder, is this a Bible command? You know, a good practice to follow is don't make a Bible doctrine out of any one verse. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be established. And some have wondered, well, is this a teaching in the Bible that women, whenever they pray or prophesy in public, they need to have a veil or covering on their head? You know, there's many religions that practice this, and I actually have no burden to discourage someone. If the Spirit is convicting them that this is what the Scripture is saying, then, well, there's no harm in that, is there?
Mm-hmm, right.
But at the same time, I would guard against making it a dogma, a doctrine, that we accost people and tell ladies praying in public that they've got to have their heads covered. Because there were a lot of customs that had to do with style in attire mm-hmm. that were customs of respect. Mm-hmm. Those kind of things constantly evolve. In Bible times, when two men met each other, they kissed on the cheek, and you still see them do that in the Middle East, right? Well, we don't do that in our culture. And, I mean, it talks in the Bible about greeting the brethren with a holy kiss. If we start doing that now, it can seem strange. Because our greetings are shaking hands or, you know, a slap on the shoulder or even a holy hug. But everything's a little different. So it may have been a custom, and Paul is just saying respect the customs in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, sounds good.
All right.
All right. Thanks for the call. Let's go next to, well, we want to go to Alaska and talk with Robert in Soldotna, Alaska, who's listening on the Internet. Welcome, Robert.
Hi, Pastor Dick. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question has to do, I'm not sure if I how to explain this exactly. Is there a difference between being born again and being converted? And the reason I ask this is because I know in John chapter 3, Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And then I know when you're born again, your name is written in the book of life. Because he told the disciples, when he sent the 70 out, to rejoice because their names are written in the book of life. But later on, he told Peter, when you are converted, and feed my sheep. So is there a difference between being born again and being converted?
That's a good question. You know, my initial answer would be it could be that there's a difference because some of it would have to do with what your definitions are, what your understanding is. When a person first realizes their lost condition and they come to the Lord and they accept his forgiveness, they can experience that new birth. Now, you might call that conversion, but conversion can also be a process. And even in John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus. He said, you hear the wind blows where it lists. You can't tell where it's come from or where it's going. You may not be able to put your finger on the moment of when a heart is transformed. Sometimes it's a process. You can put your finger on the day perhaps when you're baptized, but conversion is something that may happen. Some people are converted like a jet ski where they turn on a dime. Others like a battleship where it takes a while. And that's just something I've observed. Some people are converted mentally. In other words, I think I was converted intellectually. The logic of the Bible and the gospel, that was my biggest obstacle. And I was converted that way first. And then it became more of a heart conversion later. So there may be a difference in the timing. See what I'm saying?
Okay. So
some people may fall in love with the Lord and they're born again. But their lives are not transformed yet, which would be a conversion.
Okay, so that's my where I'm at right now. I'm mentally have accepted the Bible and accepted because I came from atheism.
Right.
And I've come to mentally, there doesn't seem much changes in my life yet, and I'm scared if something happens. I know the Lord will finish the work he started, but I just get scared if something happens to me. Am I saved because I'm born again, but I don't seem to be quite converted yet?
Well, you know, you can ask that question the way that the Lord worked with Peter. When Jesus first called Peter, there was a conversion process. What would have happened if Peter died 2 years into following Jesus? Would he be saved? You know, I always worry when we ask that question. It's like, is the Lord trying to catch us off guard? The promise is, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. And then again, the Lord in Hebrews, it tells us, is the author and finisher of our faith. And so you keep walking with the Lord, and as you read the Word, Robert, that conversion will deepen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, thank you, Pastor.
Robert, thanks for the call. We appreciate it. Pastor Doug, we'll go to Austin, Michigan, and talk with Sandy, who's got a question for us. Hello, Sandy.
Doug, I have a question about The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
It's advertised as a Christian allegory, and I question that it's Christian reading. My son's reading the book, and it really bothers me. What do you think?
Well, I don't know that I've read the whole series, but years ago, I know I read the first few, and it is very captivating. There are very obvious spiritual comparisons between the character that's known as Aslan and the lion and probably some others, but there's a whole lot of fairy tale mixed in. You know, it's not necessarily an inspired story as when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Everything in Pilgrim's Progress had a very clear spiritual allegory. Even C.S. Lewis would admit that there are Christian principles and there are themes that you'll find in salvation in these Chronicles of Narnia, but they were entertainment for his children, his nieces and nephews. So I would not try to over-spiritualize something, and especially after Hollywood gets a hold of it.
Uh-huh.
You can be sure that they're not doing it to save people. Disney is not in that business, I mean, because the next movie is going to be another, you know, spiritualistic movie. It's a money-making business. And so churches, you know, maybe they're trying to find something positive. There's so much negative comes out of Hollywood. They're looking for something positive. I don't think we ought to baptize the Chronicles of Narnia and just tell everyone to embrace it carte blanche.
Do you see a danger in reading it?
Well, you know, the only danger would be that it might create an appetite for other useless fantasy. There's a very thin line between the Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings and then Harry Potter.
Right.
It's all dealing with a lot of this, you know, witches and supernatural and spiritualism.
Right.
If it's going to be read by young children, I think I would want to read it with them and point out the parts that are, you know, that are obviously Christian in nature and the parts that are not, and explain it away that way.
He's in his 20s, but it still bothers me.
Oh, well.
I know there's a lot of...
Just set him on your knee and start... Well, I hope that helps a little bit, and you know, I'm certainly not the last word, and I don't want to steal the blessing others may be getting, but I'm always a little bit suspicious of anything that Hollywood produces and others claim that it's Christian.
Yeah,
I grew up with a mother in show business, and so I've seen the dark side of what drives Hollywood, and it's largely merchandise. And,
right.
Okay.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, Sandy. Thanks for the call. We want to go next to Joan in New York on WMCA. Hello, Joan. Welcome to the program. Joan, are you there?
Sometimes somebody waits.
Okay.
We may not have time for Joan's call.
Enough time anyway.
I was going to say, maybe she could either call us back or we put her on hold. But we're taking a break, friends. This is not the end of the program. We're just going to give our station affiliates a chance to identify themselves. And also, we'd like to tell you during this time to check out the Amazing Facts website. Go to amazingfacts.org. You'll not only see the broad kaleidoscope of products we have available to help you in your personal growth, you'll learn about the College of Evangelism that we have, training people, our television programs that are being broadcast around the world, as well as the free library. You can also sign up for Bible study course by going to BibleUniverse.com and enroll in the Apostles of Prophecy study course. Learn about the books of Daniel and Revelation. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
The B-I-B-L-E, you heard Pastor Dick say it several times, the hero of our program is the Word, that's Jesus, and He is the Word incarnate. If you would like to ask any Bible question, we have lines open. Give us a call, 800-GOD-SAYS, that translates into toll-free, 463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Dick Devitt, and we want to go right to the phones, Pastor Doug, take our first call for this part of the program. I want to talk with Christian, who's listening on KFIA in Sacramento, California. Welcome, Christian.
Hey, how's it going?
Good.
All right, good stuff. Let's see here. I have a question about Colossians chapter 2, verse 17.
Okay.
And I've read it in the NIV and NLT, and I still don't understand what it's talking about.
All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. I want to read that for our friends who are listening. A lot of folks aren't where they have a Bible. They're in cars. It says, and you know, you almost need to read verse 16, so with your permission, I'll read that too. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holiday or the new moon or Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. A number of the Old Testament holidays and seasons had ceremonial feasts connected with them that were shadows of the coming of Christ. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, one of the amazing things that happened was he died right on the Passover, and the veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom, exposing what they called the Holy of Holies that no one was ever supposed to look at, and also signifying that the purpose for the earthly sacrificial system had ceased. And so all of those ceremonial laws and holidays that were connected with the sanctuary and its services met their fulfillment in Christ, Christian. For instance, we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore. And the New Testament is very clear that circumcision, the rite means nothing. Now it is circumcision of the heart that God is interested in. And the ceremonial feasts and Sabbaths that the Jews celebrated, they were all shadows pointing forward to help us recognize Christ. So that's what he's talking about. If you see, sometimes when I'm driving on windy roads around sunset, I will see the shadow of a car come around the corner before I see the car. Well, once the car is there, I don't need to look for the shadow anymore. I'm looking at the substance. And when Christ came, the shadows that showed the Messiah, they met their fulfillment.
Okay, cool. I was wondering if I could ask you one more quick question, if possible.
Okay.
I want to know, what exactly does the pentagram mean? And that'll be my last question. You have a Merry Christmas.
All right, you too. The pentagram is a symbol that many have associated with satanic worship and spiritualism. It's often drawn when there's satanic rituals. It's a five-pointed star. And one reason that that was adopted by some of the pagan cultures is because two of the stars look like the horns of a goat, which was one of the symbols. Two of the wings of the star look like the ears, and the bottom star is supposed to be the beard of the goat. And so people draw the image of a goat into the pentagram and with a circle. And I wouldn't put too much stock in it. Some people get worried wherever they see a five-pointed star that means that there's devil worship happening. Well, you'll find six-pointed stars, eight-pointed stars, five-pointed stars. They're geometric figures, and I wouldn't make I wouldn't get too unnerved by that.
Right.
That the pentagram was like used as some kind of like portal to like release evil. Do you know anything about that? Or
you know, I don't. You might, you know, I'm not recommending you study into it a lot. There's, of course, I would recommend you study into the essence of the symbols behind the cross. But you know, a lot of the Rosicrucians and some of these Kabbalah books, they get into all the symbols and their supernatural meaning. But you know, for me, it's spiritualism, and I think the Bible tells us to avoid that, Christian.
Exactly.
You know, there's a book we'll send you for free that deals with some of that stuff, and it's Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers?
That'll be a good book for you to study, Christian, and it's available for free. If you'll call our resource operators, 1-800-835-6747, we'll send it to you. Just call that number and ask for, does God inspire astrologers
and psychics?
And psychics, and they'll send it right out to you. So 1-800-835-6747.
Matter of fact, I think there's, I'm looking at the cover, I think they've got a little symbol of a pentagram on the cover.
Thanks for the call, Christian. Let's go to Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Next, we want to talk with Dwayne, who's listening on KOKS. Welcome to the program, Dwayne.
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome. Your question, please.
Yeah, I'm not a Christian person or anything, but I've been wanting to change my life and been wanting to try to get saved, and I've been trying to, and it hasn't happened yet, and I was wondering if you could tell me what I was doing wrong or what I need to do to get saved and change my life.
Well, I appreciate that question. There's few things that a pastor would rather hear than somebody ask, what do I need to do to be saved? I want to answer your question directly, but what are you expecting when you're saved, Dwayne? What are you looking for to happen?
Well, I guess to get over all misery and just different things like that.
Do you struggle sometimes with some habits and things that get you in trouble? And are you looking for peace in your heart and a hope for everlasting life?
Yeah, I guess you could say that, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you, there is one principal purpose in life, and that is to know God and His love. And once you know it, then you want to share it. And the great message of the Bible is that you can come to God just like you are, even if you don't understand, and say, Lord, you know, I would like to know what your will is for me. I'd like to be forgiven of my sins. Dwayne, obviously you know the Bible defines sin as anything when we break God's law, right?
Yeah.
And you, like all of us, you've broken God's law. And the Bible teaches the penalty for sin is death. So we're in big trouble unless we're saved. The Bible tells us that when the Lord comes, we have nothing to look forward to but judgment and fiery punishment. But with salvation, the Lord can give us a new heart and a new purpose. He's got a plan for your life besides just saving you. He wants to save you, and He has a work for you to do. But it begins with coming to the Lord just like you are and asking Jesus to take possession of your mind and heart and say, Lord, whatever it is, I want to give my heart to you. And if you believe that God will accept you, and He promises if you come just as you are, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, He will do that.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Well, I guess I do.
Well, I tell you what.
I've been trying to do that. Nothing's happened. That's the reason I've called. I don't know if I'm doing something wrong or.
Dwayne, I want to share with you just for a moment what happened to me 22 years ago. I'm sitting here listening to what you're saying, and you sound just like me 22 years ago. And I was walking through a park. I was in Detroit, Michigan, and I was kicking the leaves. And I said out loud, there was nobody else around, and I said, God, I don't know you. I don't even know if you exist. But if you do, I need your help. Please do something. And I was expecting what it sounds like to me. I was expecting the same kinds of things that you're expecting right now. I expected to see some major changes in my life immediately. I wanted peace of mind, peace of heart. But I was expecting something really dramatic. And it didn't happen right away. I didn't see any dramatic changes immediately. But that was because God had other things to do with me before the dramatic changes could take place. So I just share this with you in order to say, when you ask God to do something, it's important for you to believe that He's going to do it. And it may not happen immediately. It may happen. He may say to you, I'll take care of that later. right now, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And you have to believe that God is doing what he needs to do with you.
Yeah, the promise is, Duane, that if you come to the Lord as you are, he won't turn you away. And even if you come with doubts, just like Pastor Dick, when I first prayed, I said, Lord, if you're there, you know, if I'm doing the right thing, then please, I had doubts. Mm-hmm. Please forgive me. Are you willing to pray with us now? And we would pray for you right here on the air and invite others who are listening to pray that God would come into your heart and begin to transform you. Is that your desire?
Well, to be honest with you, I was listening to your radio station the other night, and I called the number and went through that, and nothing happened. And
well, you know, there's a...
That's one reason I called tonight. I don't really understand why...
Why didn't nothing happen?
Yeah, I've done some of the things that I've done, and nothing has happened. I was wondering maybe what I was doing wrong or whatever.
Well, do you have a Bible?
No.
Would you like us to send you a Bible? You know, one thing is you need to get to know the Lord. The power is in the Word. And as we've been saying during this program, I was an atheist. Eventually, I started reading a Bible I found in a cave when I was 17 years old, living like a hermit. And it changed my heart. But, you know, it didn't happen in one moment.
That's right.
It happened as a process of learning about a new friend and God's presence.
Duane, I share this with you lovingly as a brother in Christ. You're asking what you're doing wrong, and I would share with you, and I don't mean to offend you, but I say this. One of the things you're doing wrong is you're not reading your Bible. You need a Bible. You need to be in the Word of God every day.
Yeah, there's power in the Word. But you know what? With your permission, we'd still like to pray for you again, Duane, and ask God to just manifest himself to you, to work in your life, because the Lord can do amazing things to show you he's real that are even outside of the Bible. And so is that okay with you if we have prayer?
Yeah.
Okay. Father in heaven, thank you that Duane, like many others I know, is seeking after everlasting life. And he's you've promised, Lord, that if we seek, we'll find. And you promise in Jeremiah 29:13 that if we search for you and search with all of our hearts, we will find you. So please be with him. Reveal yourself to him. Help him do what he can to get to know you and to experience the forgiveness that Jesus promises.
Amen.
The new life and the new purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Duane, I would recommend you call the resource number, and we will do our best to try and get you a Bible, and so you can start reading and getting to know the Lord for yourself, okay?
Okay.
Write this number down, Duane. 835-6747. 835-6747. Now, that's an 800 number, so you have to dial 800 first. It's a free call. And if you'll call right now and tell them that you're listening to Bible Answers Live and we said that we would get you a Bible, just call them and ask for a Bible, and we'll get you one, okay?
You know, the other thing is if you will ask for the first lesson in the Bible study series, it will teach you how to understand the Bible. It's very easy reading. Ask for the first lesson in the Bible study series, and you'll find that that's a blessing, Duane. Thank you for your call.
Thanks for the call, Duane. And to anybody else who's listening who may have the same question that Duane has or a similar question, 1-800-835-6747. Call the resource operators and talk to them now. We'll get you a Bible. We'll get you the first set, the first lesson of the set, and get you started on Bible study lessons. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to Browns, New York. We want to talk with Lewis, who's listening on WMCA. Good evening, Lewis.
Hi, how are you, Pastor?
Good.
Fine. My question is this. Can we stop evil thoughts from entering our mind? Thoughts that I would never act upon, but they come into my mind and they're evil, and I'm wondering if they ever stop. To add to that, I know how God forgives for past sins, present sins, and future sins. But why can't I overcome these evil thoughts? Do you have them? Does every Christian have them? Did Paul have them? Did Peter have them?
All right, very good question. Yeah, I did a sermon not too long ago called Conquering Inner Space, the Last Frontier. One of the signs of Christian maturity is you become not just concerned about what you do, but what you think. The Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will inherit the kingdom of God. There are things you can do that affect the purity of thought. But as long as you're in this world and the devil's there to tempt you, the devil will be continuing to try to put bad or evil thoughts in your mind.
Amen.
What can we do to limit or greatly reduce those kind of thoughts? Well, we're changed by beholding. For instance, if a person is watching a lot of salacious television or movies or looking at things they shouldn't look at on the internet, their mind is going to be filled with those thoughts even after they're not looking at any anymore because they have filled their mind with those images and words. The more we focus on things that are pure, that we feed our soul on things that are good and noble and just and true and pure, well, the more likely we are to dwell and to meditate on those things. But even for the Christian who is very careful about what he or she reads or watches, it's like Martin Luther said, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. There will be fleeting thoughts, but you don't have to dwell upon them. You can choose to overcome evil with good by thinking about good things. You know what I'm saying?
I appreciate that. But you said you did a sermon, and what was the name of it? Conquering what?
Conquering Inner Space.
Conquering Inner Space. Can I get this by calling?
You can call
463-7297 number?
You can call the, not that number, you call the resource number. There is a small cost with the cassette tape.
Yes, what is the resource number?
835-6747.
Okay, I have it.
And that's toll free also.
Okay, well, you've been a great help, Pastor, and thank you. May God bless and keep you guys well.
God bless you.
Thanks for the call, Lewis, to Hanford, California. Celci is listening on KARM. Welcome, Celci.
Good evening. Howdy, Pastor Batchelor.
Hi, and your question?
Psalms 32:1.
Okay. What about it? You just want me to comment on there?
Well, I'm curious why David gave sin four different, I don't know, definitions? Transgression, sin, iniquity. I know what guile
is.
Oh,
good. That's a good question. I haven't had anyone ever ask that before.
And he did the same thing in Psalms 51. And I know what sin is, transgression of the law. I was just curious why he had all those different words.
I'm glad you asked that question. You know, every night Pastor Dick and I have sort of an unspoken contest. We always get a lot of repeat questions, but we really enjoy the new ones. And
yeah,
there's always new questions. There are different definitions for sin. For one thing, 1 John tells us sin is the transgression of the law. And then again, James says sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. Paul tells us anything that is not of faith is sin, and all unrighteousness is sin. So there's four definitions. Now, in the Hebrew mind, King David, of course, was Hebrew, they had four definitions, or at least three, for sin. You had the strongest form of sin was iniquity. And a picture, if you can, you've got an archer and a target. And the archer is supposed to hit the bullseye on the target with the arrow. But because his arm is too weak to pull back the bow, the arrow doesn't even reach the target. That would be sometimes referred to as what we call sin. Just the weakness of the flesh. Then you've got transgression. He has the strength to pull back the bow, but he doesn't have the skill to hit the bullseye. And then you would have iniquity. He can hit the bullseye. He has the strength to pull back the bow, but he turns around and fires in the other direction. That's what the Bible calls presumptuous sin. It was the most offensive kind of sin. It's where a person deliberately did what they were told not to do, and they had the power to do the right thing, but they chose to do the wrong thing. So there are varying degrees of sin. You can read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says we run the race by setting our eyes upon Jesus, laying aside the weight and the sin. some things are weights. They slow us down. And then there's sin. So there are varying degrees of sin. The addict that desperately wants to be free, but they just don't have the physical moral strength without outside help. They're sinners, but that's not like someone else who chooses to do evil. You see what I'm saying?
Would be like a rebellion and
exactly.
Then an inner crookedness.
Yeah, it is like a rebellion. As a matter of fact, in the sacrificial system, there was no sacrifice for what the Bible called presumptuous sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that David is asking for forgiveness for all these categories is because he wanted to be totally clean and holy. And I think we should pray for deliverance because God can save us from all the categories of sin.
Wow.
Now, all sin is offensive to God, but I think everybody knows there are some people that are, they're morally just very weak individuals, like Mary Magdalene. 7 times Jesus cast devils out of her. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And then you've got someone who, like Judas, he knew better. And when he sold Jesus, Jesus said it would be worse for him than if he had never been born.
Mm-hmm.
You got varying degrees. Here, Judas kissed Jesus' face and he betrayed him. Mary kissed his feet and she surrendered.
Wow.
They both struggled with sin. One was much more high-handed and open.
Well, thank you.
Okay?
Yes.
Thank you. Good question.
Chelsea, thanks for the call. That was a great question. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to Claiborne, Texas. Wayne is listening on the Internet. Good evening, Wayne.
Hi, good evening. Yeah, I'm studying about Samson. And verse 17 in Judges 16,
okay.
It talks about the last thing he did, you know, he told about his hair and all that, gave up his secret. And then down there in verse 20, it says that the Lord departed from him. Now, was that the Holy Spirit leaving him? Is that the grievous sin or, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Well, he didn't commit the unpardonable sin. Because at the end of his life, the Holy Spirit comes back with power and he accomplishes more. I mean, he prays a prayer and God hears his prayer. So the last act of Samson's life is to be empowered by God's Spirit. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it lists Samson among all of the great who are redeemed at the end of time. So it was Samson did grieve the Spirit of God. And the Spirit was withdrawn from him, but not permanently. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from David when he sinned with Bathsheba. But as our previous caller mentioned, in Psalm 51, David prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There are many people who have grieved away the Spirit, but not permanently. See what I'm saying?
Understand if you do commit that sin, grieve him away.
If you commit the unpardonable sin, there's no mercy. The Holy Spirit does not come back.
How can you know the difference here?
Well, an example in the Bible would be Judas. After Judas repented, instead of turning back to the Lord, he hung himself. He had lost all hope. When King Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit, even after he sought God, God would not answer him, and he committed suicide. He fell on his sword. And so there are examples in the Bible, like Balaam, who grieved away the Holy Spirit. And went running after money, and he perished. So when a person grieves away the Holy Spirit, there is no repentance. There's no salvation at that point. You want to know, how does a person know?
Well, I've got a friend that he reads these books. He calls it the Spirit of Prophecy, and he told me that there's a passage in there that there can come a time in a person's life when you grieve away the Holy Spirit and God gives you up, and then you're under the control of Satan for the rest of your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. Is that right?
Yeah, of course. I mean, we just cited some examples where there are individuals in the Bible, that's what happened, is they grieved away the Spirit. But generally, with those people, they don't have a desire to return to God and be filled with the Spirit. In other words, when they grieve away the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. They have no desire to repent.
It's Wayne, it's like... It's like they're setting up a different God in their life,
mm-hmm.
And so they aren't even torn between two gods. They've made a decision that they're going to go in a particular direction, and they set up this God, whatever it is, and they worship it rather than the Creator God of the universe. And when they do that, they grieve away the Holy Spirit. commit the unpardonable sin.
Yep.
Yeah. That's a lot of good information. I know I'm taking up a lot of time. He let me read something about Lucifer when he fell.
Uh-huh.
That he went back to Jesus and said, "No, Jesus, I want to talk with you and see if I can just get back into heaven." And Jesus said, "Well, you've gone too far."
Well, obviously, there was a point when Lucifer did go too far, because there was no redemption for him beyond that. You know, even Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You know, there is a book that we can offer you, Wayne, and it's dealing with, can a saved man choose to be lost? Can a saved man choose to be lost? We'll send you a copy of that. It deals a little bit with the subject of the unpardonable sin.
Wayne, call our resource operators, 1-800-835-6747. Can a saved man choose to be lost is the title, and if you'll call, we'll send that to you right away. And I think that will help with this issue that you've raised tonight. It's a good question, and I think it's one that really deserves a lot of good study. 1-800-835-6747. Is the number. Or you could go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and you can find it there as well. Pastor Doug, there's the music. We're out of time.
I apologize, friends, if we did not get to your phone call tonight. Please give us another chance. We'd sure like to hear what your question is. And we are thankful for your continuing to keep Bible Answers Live in your prayers. We'd love to hear from you, so drop us a line and let us know if this program has been a blessing for you, and especially this time of year. Because we are entirely faith-based, listener-supported. We get no subsidy from any corporations or denominations. It's just from you, the listener. And I would just invite you to ask yourself, how many times at a program like this you've heard someone say, please, let's stand together and support us. So many people listen, and that's all they do. Mm-hmm. If you've been blessed, then do something to keep us on this station. It's only because of folks like you that we're still there. Don't forget the website, amazingfacts.org. A lot of free things there for you to share your faith and to strengthen you. And we'll be back, God willing, next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
All she really wanted was someone to love her, just like anyone else. She was a prosperous prostitute with a sad and sordid life story until she met someone who loved her with a pure, unconditional love. Author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor unveils the beauty of the gospel with original insights through the eyes of Jesus' most dedicated disciple, Mary Magdalene. This book is an imaginative and biblical retelling of her experience and illustrates her examples of great love, tenacious loyalty, and perfect devotion, and provides a fresh picture of our gentle, loving Savior who offers all of us forgiveness and hope. Call today and order this powerful, inspiring new book that offers life-changing insights to sin and salvation that apply to your life. It's called At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, and is available in hardback and softcover from Amazing Facts. Call now, 800-835-6747, or order online at amazingfacts.org. At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, $10.95 softcover, $14.95 hardback, plus $4 shipping. Call now, 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 or online at amazingfacts.org.